We on? Lovely. Right. Morning, everyone. How are we doing? It is great to come into the presence of God and just to spend time in worship. It is just fantastic. I mean, just to be in his presence and to know his love is just beyond anything can possibly imagine. And to be here this morning, I mean, I was just standing there as we were singing just worshiping Jesus. And then Sally and Ashley came out and they spoke about Jesus' sacrifice. And I'm just overwhelmed, just feeling throughout every part God's love for us as a community. And we must never kind of escape from that. We must never forget that. We must never get to that point where what we do on a Sunday, what we do during the week, what we do in our lives is just because that's what we do. We do it because Jesus loves us. And it is overwhelming. Jesus' love for us is overwhelming. And so as I go into what I'm going to share this morning, I want to do it from the perspective of Jesus' love for us is overwhelming. He loves us more than you can possibly think of or imagine. So today I'm carrying on the series on Psalms, and I've gone to Psalm 69. So the way that this happened, right, I'm sitting there, you know, and says, "Oh, can you do one of the Psalms?" So okay. Says 150 to choose from. Good Bible knowledge for the theologians. And I just had that immediate sense of God was saying to me, 69. Well, of course, you know, I then have to go and have a look to see what 69 says, because I don't actually know it off by heart. And I'm reading through and I'm thinking, are you sure? This is quite a challenging psalm. This is quite hard. Can I not just go to a psalm where it talks about joy? And then I can just talk about joy and being in the joy of the Lord and so on. And so I looked at some of the others, but every time I looked anywhere, I just had Psalm 69. So I'm going to talk from Psalm 69 and we'll see how we go. But in talking about this, remember, everything goes, it should be seen through the lens of Christ's love for us. Okay? Now, Psalm 69 is split into four very distinct parts. There is the first part, which is where David tells God all that's wrong. Okay? And he describes the problem and he says, "This is wrong. I am being persecuted." The second part of the psalm, David converts all of that kind of description of what is going wrong into prayer. And if you take away, there are going to be a couple of key things, I think, from this morning to take away. But one of the main things to take away from this morning is we must never stay in the place of just talking the problem. Problems come. You know, life at times sucks. Apologies for the recording, but it's true. There are times when life is hard. And if we dwell in that place where life is hard, we're missing something of God's love for us. Because what we have to do is we have to, you know, we can't just be blind to it and ignore the challenges of life. David didn't ignore them. But what he did was he converted it from this is what's wrong to, but Lord. And he converted it to a prayer. And we have to get to that point of prayer. We have to get to that place where we say, God, oh Lord, I'm laying this down. I'm giving you this. Will you help? Will you save me? We have to get from there to here. Really important. Now the third bit of the psalm, most of us probably, if we're honest, would never pray. Because David says, he says, God, bring down your retribution on these people. You know, let their bones shrivel up in more rude things. He really does kind of pull down on his enemies. He says, God, will you do something? Will you get them to shrivel up? You know, he's really quite hard. He says, will your judgment come upon them? And that's, you know, when I look at that, I think, wow, that's really hard to think about, you know, that I might be praying. And so, you know, but David is coming at this from a place of, you know, justice needs to prevail. God is about justice. and justice needs to prevail. And that is still true today. Justice needs to prevail. And we'll get on to that in a minute. And then finally, the fourth part, David breaks out in praise. And he praises God. And he speaks of the hope of deliverance for all. We have to apply in our lives. We're very much aware of the problems of life. But we must never stay there. We must take them to Jesus. And then God brings justice. And then we praise. And it's not that we praise when we get to the end of all of that working through. We praise because he is worthy of praise. Right. We praise regardless of the situation we're in. We praise because it is Jesus who died for us. So, unfortunately, there is not time to read out the whole psalm. Otherwise, I'll get me little timer alert thing go off. And I won't have done anything. I won't have said anything about the psalm. So what I've done is I've put the psalm on the screen behind me. And I'm going to draw out key bits. And as we go through, draw out the key bits that I feel I want to, that God wants to raise. Okay? And generally speaking, if I'm drawing something out, it's in bold. Okay? So read along as I go. So David starts. Oh, and also it says at the top of David. So I'm going to talk about David. Okay? So David starts with four very simple but very profound words. He's in this problem, the challenge, there's difficulty, and he just starts with, "Save me, O God." Save me, O God. David has come to the end of himself, and he's now calling out to God. He knows that only God can save him. Only God's love and grace can save him. There is no other way. He says, "I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold." Quite clearly, he has tried to get out of this predicament himself, but to no avail. And so he is coming to God and he is saying, "God, will you save me?" And that is true for many of us. Well, for all of us. There will be times in life when we find there is no way out. There will be times when we find there is no, you know, I cannot find a way out of this problem myself. But God. Yeah. But God. The only place for salvation is in God. We can try and scrabble out ourselves, but ultimately, the only place for salvation is in God. David talks about being weary with his crying out. He is weary, but not overwhelmed. He has still got the ability. He has still got that little bit of strength. He has still got the opportunity to cry out to God. And so he comes before God and he says, "God, there is nothing I can do to get out of this. Will you save me?" And the promise of God for each and every one of us is no matter how hard the circumstances of life, no matter how difficult the problems might be in life, there is always the opportunity to come to God and say, "God, will you save me?" Because God gives us that strength. God equips us to come to him and say, "God, will you save me?" There is always that little bit. We might feel we're at the end of ourselves, but the reality is God has given us his strength. God has given us enough of himself that we can say, "God, will you save me?" As we move on, David starts to talk about the people who are challenging him, the people who are persecuting him. First of all, he says, "More in number than the hairs of my head I am assuming in this that, you know, David wasn't like Charlie Brown with three little hairs coming out the top of his head. More than the hairs on my head are the number of people who are persecuting me, who are against me. But it doesn't matter how many people are against us when God is for us. If God justifies us, what does it matter how many condemn us? And the same is true of each of us today. We might feel as though there are times when everyone seems to be against us. But it doesn't matter how many. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, what does it matter how many people are against us? He then goes on, mighty are those who would destroy me. He's talking about their strength. He looks at these people who are persecuting them and he sees them in their strength. And there is a kind of an echo of the spies going into the promised land. They seem like giants. But it doesn't matter how strong the people are who are against us. Because if God is for us, if God justifies us, what does it matter how strong the people are who condemn us? He then goes on in verse 5 to say, God, you know my folly, you know my sins, you know the things I have done wrong. It would be easy to read that bit and to think, oh, he's saying that he sinned and that's the reason why he's being persecuted. But I don't think that's the case. I think what he's doing is he's saying, Lord, you know this that I've done wrong, and you know I have not done what they're accusing me of. Will truth prevail? So he's coming before God and he's saying, God, will truth prevail in this situation? And then David, I don't know at what point in his life he wrote this psalm. But you see the kingly elements come through. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. In the depths of his trouble, in the depths of the challenge that he is experiencing, his mind turns to the others, to the people. And this is a challenge for us. I might be experiencing all sorts of challenges, but does my mind revert to the others? Does my mind revert to family? Does my mind, what, you know, God, you know, don't let them suffer. Don't let the church suffer because of what I'm in at the moment. David's mind, his kingly mind, went to love for the people. And his prayer is for the people. David then moves on and he says that the reason why he is being persecuted is because of his zeal for the house of the Lord. And we see this is a prophetic statement of Jesus. And we see in John 2, when the disciples remember that it's written in the Psalm, zeal for your house consumes me. But I find this a challenge. Because I look at this and I think, does zeal for your house consume me, Lord? Does zeal for your kingdom consume me? I find that a real challenge for me. You know, we don't live in a place, we don't live in a nation where we are persecuted for being believers. There are many people around the world who do. But is zeal for God's house consuming me to the point where problems come because of it? And then David goes on. And he says, it's another status, it's another thing about the people who are persecuting him. He says, I am the talk of those who sit at the gates, and the drunkards make songs about me. It was the elders who sat at the gate, the village, the town elders who would sit at the gate. The people of high authority would sit at the gate in towns and villages in those days. So what David is saying when he says, I am the talk of those who sit at the gate. He's saying the highest in society are against me. And then he talks about, but the drunkards as well, the destitute, the poor. David is saying, in just in those two lines, he's saying, "Hi to the lowest of people of against me." But the promise of God for us is, it doesn't matter the status of people who might be criticizing or who might be against us, who might be persecuting us. It doesn't matter who they are. Because if God is for us, if God justifies us, what does it matter the person of those who condemn us? It doesn't. It doesn't. And sometimes it's very easy to you know, someone of high status is critical to take it to heart in a different way. It doesn't matter. We come to God anyway. We bring it to God. As we move into the second part, we see all of that is converted now to a prayer. And you can actually line the bits up at times, and you can see that his statement of the position of what he's feeling and experiencing is being converted into a prayer. And as I said at the start, we need to get to that point when we're feeling challenged, when we're feeling persecution, when we're feeling difficulty, convert it to a prayer. We have to get to that point because we have to partner with God in all that we are experiencing. Verse 13 contains so much, oh sorry, I've gone too far. Verse 13 contains so much truth. David says, "My prayer is in you, O Lord." He acknowledges his need for God. How often have I, when I've faced challenges through perhaps work or whatever it might be, how often have I just got stuck on myself? Tried to resolve it myself. But David is, he is saying, he is acknowledging his dependency upon Jesus, upon God. And we have to get to that point where we acknowledge our dependency on God. Then goes on, "At an acceptable time, O God." David is acknowledging that God works in his own time. How often do we say, how often have I prayed, "Lord, will you do it now?" Only to be disappointed, because God works according to perfect timing for us. Sometimes we think the perfect timing is now, and God says, "No, it's not now. Perfect timing for you is 2 years' time or 6 months' time." I was asked by Scarlett to send a video to Mexico. So this is hot off the press. This week, right? She said, "Oh, I really want to encourage the guys out in Mexico. So I'm going to record a video, and if anyone else wants to add a bit." So anyway, she sent this video to me and said, "Oh, will you pass it on?" So yeah, okay, cool. So she did this at the end of August, and I completely forgot to send it. And then she sent me a reminder. She said, "Have you sent that video?" "No, I will do it." And what happened? I forgot. And on Monday night, why is it always in the middle of the night? On Monday night into Tuesday morning, 1 a.m, God wakes me up and says, "You need to send that video." Okay, I'll send the video. I'll do it in the morning. What happened? No, I didn't forget. I sent it in the afternoon. Now, there is time difference between here and Mexico. All right, so I sent this video in the afternoon. Right, I immediately get a phone call or a voice message back from John Evans out in Mexico. And he says, "That was amazing. That video was phenomenal. We have literally just been talking over breakfast about the words from Isaiah that Scarlett put in a video." If I'd sent it in August, that probably would have got missed. God works in his own time. Not necessarily in our time. But God works in his own time. And David is acknowledging that there. "At an acceptable time, O God." And then he says, "In the abundance of your steadfast love." Well, we've been there this morning already, haven't we? God's love for us is abundant. "Answer me in your saving faithfulness." God will answer. David has no doubt at all that God will answer. He's not saying, "Will you?" It is a statement. Answer me. He knows that his God is faithful. Your God is faithful. My God is faithful.
Amen.
And so we can cry out to him and know that the answer will come. And then as we move on, David starts to, you know, he says, answer me, O Lord. Don't hide your face from me. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to me. Redeem me. Ransom me. All of these phrases are coming out in his prayer. He's not asking. He's not saying, will you? It's their statements. Draw near to me, God. I need you. Don't hide from me. I need you. And the faithfulness of God is that he meets those requests. He meets those statements. He doesn't hide from us. He does draw near to us. God is a faithful God. He talks about being ransomed and redeemed. And it is so important to remember as we go through this psalm, that as we look at this psalm, and we look at, especially when we get to the praise at the end, David is still seeing himself and as a servant. David is a servant of God. Jesus had not yet died and risen again. We are not servants. We serve, but we are sons and daughters. So if God will answer David as a servant, how much more so a son and a daughter who he has chosen, who he has adopted? Each and every one of us are adopted sons and daughters. The love of Jesus is so much that he will not leave you in your difficulty. He will answer and respond. We move on to section 3. And I don't really want to get too much into this, other than saying that David was here, he's talking about, let it be returned on them. You know, pour out your indignation upon them. And can you imagine the indignation of God being poured out upon you? Doesn't bear thinking about. And yet Jesus did have that. Because he did that for me and for you. All that was required for justice, all of the indignation of God, all of the kind of the punishment that should have been poured out on me for my sin was poured out on Jesus. What a phenomenal thought. Just grasp that. We don't dwell on what we've done wrong because they've been washed away, but just think, in order for justice to prevail, punishment had to happen. But it is not poured out on you and me. It was poured out on Jesus on the cross. That is phenomenal. And that is how much he loves you. There's one small bit in there where it says, let their names, David was saying, let their names be blotted out. There is an echo with Revelation there. Everything that we do is written in the books in heaven. Everything that everyone does is written in the books in heaven. But just listen to this from Revelation. So David is saying of the people who are persecuting him, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. And in Revelation, written, I don't know, 1,000 or so years later, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And moving on a bit more. But nothing unclean will enter the city of God, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. All these books get opened in heaven at the end times when people are judged according to what they've done. And then there's just one other book, and it's the book of names. And if you've given your life to Jesus, if you've made him Lord, if you've surrendered your life to him, your name is written in that book. And everything in that book is blotted out. Isn't that just overwhelming? If your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, everything is blotted out. Doesn't matter what you've done, it's blotted out, removed completely. That's just phenomenal. Finally, as we move on to the fourth section, we see that David's heart turns to why is that not showing up? David's heart returns to praise. Okay, thank you, Jonathan. David's heart turns to praise. Okay. We have to get to this point at the end where we praise. As we're going through our walk, let's get to the point of praise. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. David has not yet seen the answer of all his prayers, but he is praising nonetheless. We praise regardless of where we are in life and what is happening, not because. We praise because he is worthy of praise. Just reflect for a moment on the words, the Lord hears the needy, verse 33. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise the people, his own people, who are prisoners. We are his people. He hears us. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. Everything can praise the Lord. Let's give thanks to him for all that he is. So, as I come to the end of what I'm saying here, there is a passage, a journey. When we're facing the trials and the challenges of life, there is a journey. We start by acknowledging the problem, but we convert that into a prayer. Justice has already prevailed because of Jesus' death and resurrection on a cross. And then we move to a place of praise. And that needs to be the story of our lives, because trouble will come. If we stay here, we're stuck. If we stay here, we're living free, liberated, one with Jesus, completely and utterly given over to him in that place of praise. I want to end. I've got just over 2 minutes, just under 2 minutes. I want to end with the story of Elijah and the widow. You might know it. So there's this widow, and she is poor. She is at the point of death because she has no money. She has debts that are overwhelming. And the prophet says to her, what have you got? And she says, I've got a little bit of oil. He says, get every single jar you can find, and the oil, pour it in. So she does that. She gets every jar that she has, and miraculously this tiny little bit of oil never runs out. And she fills her own jar after jar after jar after jar. And suddenly what was a tiny little amount of oil is filling jars that she can then sell to live off. So she goes to her friends and her neighbours and she gets more jars. And they get filled as well. When does the oil stop flowing? When she stops presenting empty jars to God. There are times when we might feel empty because of the difficulties and the challenges of life. If we want the oil of God's love to be poured out upon us day in, day out, we have to keep presenting ourselves to him. If we ever get to that place where we stop presenting ourselves in our difficulties and in our challenges to God, well, that's when the oil runs out. We come to him, empty vessels, and we say, Lord, will you? And he says, yes. And he meets us. Let's never get to a place where we stop presenting ourselves to him. If the band could come back up, please. As we go into a time of worship again, and just a little bit of ministry, It's not, if you come out, if you've got something at the moment and you're overwhelmed by that, you go to Jesus. But if you're struggling with that, there will be people at the front who will help you, who will just take you to Jesus. If you're sitting here in this room at this moment in time and you don't know Jesus as your Saviour, and I'm going to be down here, I'd like to invite you to come down and I'll introduce you to him. He is the one that loves you more than anything else in the world. Thank you.